Well, I really appreciate the birthday song, but I want to know who put this in my parking place. You know where I park. Somebody put this there. I want you to come get it after the service. Psalm 139 we're studying this evening. We started studying it last week, and there is so much here in this, what we noted as the crown of the Psalms, as one Jewish scholar called it. So much here, we wanted to take it up in two sessions. And last week, I reminded us of Gary Chapman's thesis in his book, Love Languages, that there are different ways that we feel love, different ways that we communicate love. We noticed last week that two of those major ways are pictured in this psalm: his thoughts toward us, or his presence with us, and his words. And this evening we note two others: that he touches us, and he gifts us. He gives us gifts. He touches us, and he gives us gifts. I want you to look with me as we begin reading in verse 13 at what the psalmist says. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. But search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Lord, we are overwhelmed by your thoughts toward us. You think about us more than we even think of ourselves. You never slumber nor sleep. You've crafted us ever so beautifully and tenderly. And this evening, somebody needs to hear that. Somebody needs to know, to remember, that he or she is fearfully and wonderfully made, and you know the plans you have for them. Someone here perhaps needs to be wounded unto repentance, not thanking you properly for your gifts. And this, we pray, would be the night that they bow the knee in repentance to you and come to you and realize the covenant you have made with them as a creature, and know it in a fresh way as a new child of God. Open your word to us by means of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said together, amen. When I was in college, I took a mission trip to Haiti, and we served up in the mountains a group of churches that had just been built, and we were doing some very practical things for them, but they really blessed us more than we ever blessed them. When we came into their village, they greeted us like we were some kinds of dignitaries, and they surrounded us, they pressed in on us, they grabbed us and hugged us and kissed us on the cheek and patted us on the back. They showed their love to us with physical acts of affection, very warm regards. It was honoring. But then they did something for us even more amazing than that. That evening, as night was falling, we were going to be sleeping in one of the churches that we were working on. And the people in the village began to carry their mattresses out of their huts into the church They put on them very clean sheets that they had washed by hand in the stream nearby. And we took it somewhat for granted until the missionary explained to us that this was a rare luxury that only a few families had, and those few families that did have one mattress in their homes chose to give us that mattress that evening as an act of love. Touch and gifts, they tell us we're loved, especially gifts that come in a sacrifice. And in this passage, God says to you, as one made in His image, that He has touched you. In fact, He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He crafted you before you were born. And He gives you gifts, gifts as a human being and gifts as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both that touch that came eventually in the incarnation of Christ, and those gifts that come by the Holy Spirit, those are given at great sacrifice to your Heavenly Father. He writes this down for you this evening so that you would be encouraged as a believer, so that you would be humbled as a creature, humbled as one perhaps who's running away from Him, and remember the one who created you to live for Himself and come back to Him and live in that way. He wrote this to you this night so that you might remember that regardless of what you think about yourself, God thinks very warmly of you and honors you as His image bearer. Now, I want you to notice how it comes apart, how it comes across here when He describes to us, first of all, the way He personally crafted us. Look at the language very carefully, beginning in verse 13. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, in theology, we say that God created all things in the space of 6 days. Now, when we say that, we mean that He created everything out of nothing, and He created what we know de novo. He created it brand new. But there is a sense in which the Bible describes His forward movement, His activity in our creation, is that He's not creating de novo, that is, brand new things that we've never seen before, experienced before, but He continues to craft. That's the word that's used here, a word that's used that we took special note of when we studied the first few chapters of Genesis, that God uses this language to describe the care with which He fashioned the world. It's the language of a craftsman, especially when He fashioned Eve out of Adam. She wasn't a de novo creation, that is, she wasn't there was already a Homo sapien, there was already a human being, but she was further crafted by this skillful God who brought all things to be. Now I want you to notice this same language, similar language that occurs in John chapter 1. Mike mentioned John 1 at the beginning of the service. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, He was with God at the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now here's literally what John says. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that is coming into the world, that is being made. Every new flower, every new child, every new plant, every bursting forth of the spring only comes up. It's not a brand new creation out of nothing, but it is God continuing to craft, and John teaches us that Jesus is still the intermediary involved. Do you realize that as you look out over the creation, you look in the nursery, you look at your new grass coming in, your new flowers bursting in bloom, Jesus is at work. Without Him, nothing that has been made is still being made and still being crafted. Jesus, at the center of the universe, the one in whom all things consist, is still actively involved in the life of the world and the renewal of the world. So David says, "You crafted me in my mother's womb. And because you crafted me," look on farther in verse 14, "because you crafted me, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, a couple of words, one word is interpreted and one word is added here to the original. Wonderfully is not necessary, it's not in the original, but it adds to what is being said. It's not necessarily a mistake. But made is not necessary either. What the text really says is, "I praise you because I am fearfully distinguished." Now, of course, God made us. He's already said that. He created us, crafted us in our mother's womb. But here he's saying something with a finer point. "I praise you because I have been fearfully," that is, I'm worshiping you now, "because I realize that you have distinguished me." Now, that word is theologically loaded too, because elsewhere in the Bible it describes God setting his covenant affection on someone. So David says, "As soon as I was conceived in my mother's womb, you set your covenant love on me." It's not the bare fact that I was crafted in my mother's womb, but I was loved in my mother's womb. From the very beginning of my existence, I was distinguished by your love. Now, do you realize the implications of that? They're almost endless. But let me just remind you of a few. We say, of course, from biblical authority, that life begins at conception. Regardless of how that conception occurs, regardless of how your conception occurs, life began, and God saw to it, and God was crafting it, and God allowed it to begin by his providence. But not just that, that when that conception occurred, not only did you become alive, you became loved. Some of you this evening are embarrassed at the way you came into this world. And some of you have been given that very unfortunate language that came into our society only a few centuries ago, illegitimate. It's a blasphemy. No one is illegitimate, no matter how you were conceived. You may have been conceived out of wedlock. You may have been conceived as a result of a terrible crime, but you are not illegitimate, and you are not a mistake. At the moment the egg was fertilized in your mother's womb, you became alive and you became loved. And you have never, it's never ceased to be true. There is someone in my family, a relative very close to me, who was conceived as a result of a violent crime. And I would bring this up when I used to be invited to MCG to talk about abortion versus pro-life. I'm no longer invited. Just the pro-abortion people are invited. And this would incense them when I would say this. I would say, "I have a very close relative." I would define the relationship, but I'm not going to do it because this goes out so many different directions. "I have a very close relative who was conceived as a result of a violent crime," and I'd say, "I've wished many things for that relative, many things, but I have never wished that they were dead. I've never wished that they were dead because God gave them life, and God gave that one to me. God gave me that friend, that relative, that blood relative." No matter what your beginning, no matter what anyone has called you, no matter how anyone has shunned you, no matter how anyone has labeled you, you were distinguished before you saw a day of life outside the womb. You were distinguished long before you ever did anything, good or bad. You were distinguished by God's love before you could excel, before you could succeed as society defines it. You were distinguished by God's love, and that has never ceased to be true. I praise you. That should be your response. I praise you, O God, because I am fearfully distinguished and have been since the day of my conception. You were crafted, you were distinguished, and your life has been planned. Look at the care with which God describes your beginning. You created my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame, verse 15, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Here is the description of a skillful artisan weaving a tapestry. This is how carefully not only has God crafted you physically, but how he has planned your days. So you think about your life, you think about your history, you begin to, and you camp on those mistakes you've made, those failures you've experienced, those setbacks, those things you wish you had done. But you must remember that a sovereignly gracious Father planned your days. Even the failures you would have, he planned, just as a skillful artisan is weaving together a tapestry. Now, there's another way we could read this too, and it is that instead of all my days ordained for me were written in your book, but all my embryonic members were planned by you. Of course, he does plan our days, but he did plan the crafting of our bodies too. And some of you struggled with that. Some of you view yourselves as imperfect or view yourselves as a great failure, or ugly, or deformed. But God tells you in this passage that whatever that member of your body is that you think is less than perfect, God crafted that embryonic member for a reason. Wow, what an incredible comfort this is. And as I said, there are endless applications to it. I want you to remember, some of you have miscarried children. At that child that you lost at whatever stage, by virtue of that one being related to you as a beloved of Christ, that one belongs to God. That one was distinguished by the covenantal love as soon as he or she was conceived, and that one is safely with your Father in heaven. That those children who are who BJ described to us, those orphans in need of love and affection, those who have been discarded almost, they were crafted in their mother's womb, and they are ones who need to hear that they are loved and distinguished, and that God planned their days. They need covenantal love and covenantal homes. There is also this to remember, and I've already said it to a degree, that Jesus is directly involved in your world. He was directly involved in your crafting as a new creation, and he is directly involved in the renewal of the creation. Everywhere you look is the testimony of Christ. So that the creation screams to us the louder, God is here and has made you for himself. What a beautiful truth. We're personally crafted. And it's only as you camp on those ideas and those thoughts that you can really begin to understand the imprecatory portion of this psalm at the end. You know, I don't know how many times you've heard Psalm 139 read in public settings, but most of the time it's not read in its entirety, because so many people are offended by how it ends. And so they assume, they make the judgment themselves, that this can't be from the pen of God. Somehow these horrifically unkind words appear at the end of the psalm, but this is written by God. We've studied the imprecatory psalms throughout, and we've talked about how to study them, how to read them, how to practice them. But here I want you to understand that the psalmist says this after he has meditated not only on how he has been made, but how every human being has been made. Were I to count your thoughts to me, which are precious, and how vast the sum of them is, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That's the way he ends before he goes into the imprecation. And the imprecation is directed against those who were crafted in their mother's womb, who have the testimony of God's truth in their consciences, who know everywhere they look in the creation, there is a God there who has made me to worship him. And they look squarely at that and they say, I don't want it. I don't believe in you. And what's more, you don't exist. I exist as an accident of evolution, and everything I see is explained by the same. And the psalmist is filled with rage as people who are made in his image and who know in the deep part of their consciences that they belong to God, and they lift their fist and they say, you didn't do this, blind chance did this. It is what Jesus called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's taking what you know God has done and attributing it to the devil or to an impersonal force. It fills him with rage, not because he's personally offended, but because he says, how could you, knowing this kind of love from a heavenly Father, how could you say that anyone is an accident and not give glory to him? Now, you have to remember, as we've said in our study of the imprecatory psalms, that when he wants them to be conquered, the psalmist is always praying implicitly, conquer them with your grace. Defeat them with your grace. Break their teeth in their mouth. Cause them to melt away as snails. That is, cause them to melt away in any delusion of their own strength, their ability to save themselves, their ability to take credit for anything to themselves. Crush them with repentance and bring them to new life. Well, you notice the psalmist not only has this outburst against his enemies, praying that they would be conquered by his grace, he recognizes then by the end of it that he must be humbled in recognizing that he is only where he is in his belief because God has conquered him. And he recognizes that he'll never continue to worship the Lord and walk with him unless God superintends even his thoughts and causes him to walk in his ways. Notice how he says it in the end of the passage, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He leaves open the possibility that the same ways that are so offensive in his enemies, he still has the roots and seeds of them in his own heart. Oh Lord, he says, root them out. He uses language of an agricultural image. He says, spread my thoughts out. Like after the harvest, they spread out the wheat. Spread out my thoughts and divide the chaff from the wheat. Because I know, O Lord, that I'm capable of the same kind of blasphemous, ungrateful thoughts. Save me from the same. Complete me in my enablement. It's a prayer for divine gifting. It's a prayer that God delights to answer. And the Holy Spirit, as we learned this morning, has been poured out on you in abundance. Not only to give you physical life, but to give you supernatural life for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, othermost parts of the earth, to every part of reality, every aspect of your vocation. It should warm our hearts to praise and thanksgiving. A number of years ago, we pulled out some old family movies, And I was just going to organize them, but the children saw them. And they started watching them. And they became enthralled with them. And they watched them for hour after hour after hour. And I noticed that their favorite movies were the movies of Christmas. And so here they were at their grandparents' house where they were being showered with gifts. Of course, we don't give our kids gifts on Christmas. We don't believe in that. No, forget it. But they were at their grandparents' house. They were giving. They were showering them with gifts. They were covered with wrapping paper and bows. And their grandparents were hugging them and celebrating. And they were enthralled with that. We are, aren't we? We're enthralled at images of being loved by touch and by gifts. And it's what you see in this passage. The Father has distinguished you before you lived outside the womb. He touched you, knitted you together, gave you the days that He ordained for you, and He gives you all the gifts necessary for living in godliness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this love that is too high for us. It is too great. We cannot attain unto it. How could it be that a holy God who lives in the heavens and knows our hearts from the inside out, how could it be that this God who knows us to be such ungrateful creatures and disobedient, how is it that His thoughts toward us would be more numerous than the grains of sand? How is it that He would continue to love us and guide us all of our days? We'll never understand it. But this evening we rejoice in it. And I pray that every one of Your children would hear it this evening and respond to it in the same way the psalmist did. I praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.